Thank you, Ruth, and our worship team. Especially thank you for leading us through all the stanzas of America the Beautiful. So meaningful. As I look at the slideshow, which I've seen, I don't know, a gazillion times over the years. It's been 47 years now. So I look at that slideshow now and I think, oh, to be 70 pounds lighter and to have hair again. Amen? Oh. Thank you for your attentiveness. We continue in our series, Kingdom Living, as we go through the Sermon on the Mount verse by verse. Today, we're in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Hungering for Jesus. I get a kick out of church bulletin bloopers. They can be really funny at times. I actually put one there in your outline, sermon outline there at the introduction. Of course, we know that our wonderful church secretary, Joanne, would never be guilty of any of these. Amen? We love you, Joanne, a tireless worker in our church. It does an amazing job creating our bulletins, right? Week after week. So these are not from Joanne. These are not from Alturas Baptist Church's bulletin, but here's two or three examples. All right, I'll try to get through these with a straight face. Bertha Belch, a missionary from Africa, will be speaking tonight at Calvary Memorial Church in Racine. Come tonight and hear Bertha Belch all the way from Africa. Here's another one. Church bulletin blooper. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Don't forget your husbands. And then the one you see in the outline. An announcement in the church bulletin for a national prayer and fasting conference. The cost for attending the fasting and prayer conference includes meals. What's wrong with that picture? What doesn't fit or belong in that blooper? Meals at a fasting conference? Well, actually, as we'll see this morning, the practice or spiritual discipline of fasting is very biblical, though we don't preach or teach enough on it in the church these days, in my opinion. Jesus engaged in the practice himself when he fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. We also see Old Testament examples of fasting. Moses, the lawgiver, Exodus 34:28. Elijah, the prophet, 1 Kings 19:8. Ezra, the scribe, Ezra 10:6. David, the king, 2 Samuel 12:16. Esther, the queen, Esther 4:16. And Daniel, the prophet, Daniel 10:3. All examples of fasting in the Old Testament. Along with Jesus, we see other New Testament examples of fasting. For example, Anna the prophetess, Luke 2:37. John the baptizer, Luke 7:33. Cornelius the centurion, Acts 10:30. Early church leaders, Acts 13:2 and chapter 14, verse 23. And the apostle Paul in Acts 9:9. But like so many biblical practices that we have seen as we've gone through the study of the Sermon on the Mount, by the time of Jesus, when Jesus arrives on the scene, the practice of fasting had been perverted greatly by the Jewish religious leaders. Just like we've seen the last couple weeks, giving and praying, the Jewish leaders had perverted the purpose and practice of fasting, just like they did with giving and praying, by putting on a religious show and drawing attention to themselves. Remember, we looked at that word. One of the Greek words used here was for theater. This was their stage. And the word hypocrite is an actor, a play actor. So these religious leaders were actors on their stage, so to speak, to get attention on themselves. I don't know about you, church family, but as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount, it seems like example after example, Jesus is throwing the Pharisees under the bus. Maybe rightfully so, but you know what? I am one of them. I have been, at times. We all could be like the Pharisees and the religious leaders at that time. Matter of fact, I half jokingly, half seriously say, I am a recovering Pharisee myself. So lest we think, yeah, those Pharisees, I don't know about you, but I see myself in them at times. So no wonder Jesus continues to go after them with example after example, and says in verse 20 of Matthew 5, his sermon sentence, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees if you are to enter the kingdom of God. That's a tall order, but what does that look like? And that's what Jesus unpacks for the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what kingdom living looks like in my kingdom. And it goes through example after example. So we see how once again the Jewish leaders have perverted the purpose and practice of fasting by putting on this religious show and drawing attention to themselves. And let's see how Jesus addresses it in Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18. If you'd like to stand, that'd be wonderful as we honor the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Jesus teaching and preaching, and he says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, the actors, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Thank you for standing in honor of it. And so as I try to do most Sundays, to cut to the chase, here's my sermon in a sentence. The purpose of biblical fasting is to satisfy our hunger for God. Sounds like a contradiction. Fasting, hunger, and yet satisfied? It's the truth, though. The purpose of biblical fasting is to satisfy our hunger for God. So, let me give you a little background on this passage in Matthew 6 that Jesus taught in verses 16 through 18. Helps set the stage, so to speak. It's actually quite interesting. According to the Talmud, the primary source of Jewish religious law and theology, these religious leaders that Jesus is speaking about fasted two times a week, twice a week, on Monday and Thursday. You may be thinking, well, Pastor Peter, pray tell, why Monday and Thursday? So glad you asked. They claim to have picked those particular days because Moses went up on the mountain to receive the law on the fifth day of the week. That's Thursday. And he came down from the mountain with the law on the second day of the week, Monday. Interesting. In Jerusalem, those 2 days just happened to also be market days. On those days, people from the surrounding areas would be like Cedarville and Canby and other outlying areas coming to Alturas to do their shopping on Monday and Thursday. People from the surrounding areas would come to the markets in Jerusalem. So Mondays and Thursdays, when the city was bustling with people in the marketplaces, those were opportune times for the religious leaders to display their piety and put on their religious show. They would walk through the streets with their hair. I can't do it because I don't have enough to do it, but their hair would be all disheveled. And they would put on dirty, old, smelly clothes and then literally would dump ashes on their heads so they would look pale. And they would parade around the city on those market days, Mondays and Thursdays, to show everybody how spiritual they were. Jesus doesn't buy it. He says, no, freshen up. Put on some fresh deodorant. Wash your face. change your clothes, freshen up, and maintain your regular appearance. And just as we have seen with giving and praying, the previous two examples, the last 2 weeks, Jesus detested this hypocritical outward behavior. So in light of what Jesus is teaching in this passage, we need to understand three important questions this morning. You see them on your outline. One question, what is biblical fasting? Secondly, who fasts? Third question, why fast? Let's take those one at a time. First question, what is biblical fasting? Well, the Greek word for it's a combination of two words, nestuo. Nestuo means not combined with to eat, so not to eat. Literally means total abstinence from food. Now, I get it. Some expand on this basic definition on abstaining from food to include other things. Dan Borchert, in his book, Fasting Made Simple, offers this definition. He writes, fasting means to lay aside any pleasurable and or vital activity for a period of time in order to intensely pursue God and know his mind with the intent of obeying his revealed will. With the intent of obeying his revealed will, end quote. It's a good definition, but it goes well beyond the biblical practice of fasting. Some of us participate in the tradition of giving up something during the season of Lent as we prepare for Easter. Some might give up chocolate or soft drinks or maybe social media like Facebook or television or the internet for a period of time in order to focus on God. Now, there may be some great benefit in doing this, and I have from time to time myself, but technically, that's really not fasting. And it doesn't mean that you skipped lunch because you were too busy to eat. That doesn't count either. Nor, like I just had my annual physical a couple weeks ago, when you fast before they draw blood for the blood work, that really doesn't count either, that kind of fasting. Fasting in the Bible is never merely a physical act. That's my point. Fasting in the Bible is never merely a physical or medical act. It is always connected with some spiritual purpose. We could further define biblical fasting as abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. So, that's a bit about what biblical fasting is and what it is not. The second question, who fasts? Who's this for? Well, Jesus makes it pretty clear. Christians fast. Just like we saw in the previous examples of giving and praying, Jesus expects his followers to engage in the practice of fasting. Did you notice this? Once again, two times. Jesus says, when you fast, not if you fast. That being said, please listen to this, very important. The Bible encourages fasting, but never commands it. The Bible encourages fasting, but never commands fasting. Unlike prayer, there's actually no biblical command to fast for followers of Jesus. Let me just put that out there. Aside from fasting, when a solemn assembly is called in Joel chapter 1, verse 14, you see that biblical example, there's only one fast in the Bible that was commanded by God. On the Day of Atonement, also known as Yom Kippur, the people were to fast. And that's Leviticus 16, verse 29. But since Jesus provided atonement for our sins through his shed blood on the cross, which we will observe when we come to the Lord's table at the end of our service today, Christ's followers are no longer bound by that command. And since there are no other places in the Bible where fasting is commanded, we may correctly conclude that fasting is a voluntary act. However, the fact that we, as Christ followers, are not commanded to fast does not lessen in any way its value. From Moses to Jesus to Paul, we mentioned several biblical examples earlier of fasting. And what was the common denominator in all of those examples? To seek God. To seek God. So Christians, Christ followers, are to fast voluntarily as the Lord leads. But then why? Why fast? Third question. Well, this is what the religious leaders at that time had either forgotten or deliberately chose to ignore. Rather than engage in a fast for the purpose of seeking God, they were merely concerned about how righteous or spiritual they would appear to others. Like, oh, there goes Brother Bob again. I could smell him from a mile away. And look how pale he looks. Ashes all over his head and hasn't showered or bathed in days. Man, Brother Bob, he's looking really spiritual. That's what it was all about for them. Wanting the applause, the attention, the accolades of other people. God really had nothing to do with it. I just want to look spiritual before all of you. They were seeking attention from other people rather than seeking God. In order to help us better determine when it is appropriate to fast, we can categorize the biblical reasons for fasting basically in four categories. Let's go through those this morning. Not a lot of time, but let's take a little bit of time to look at those four basic categories. Maybe some others you could add, but these are pretty general ones. One reason for fasting is to humble yourself, to humble oneself. The biblical example of that is back in Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. When we fast, we humble ourselves before God by admitting that we do not deserve even the daily bread that comes from the hand of God. Amen? We acknowledge, as I said earlier, not our independence, but our dependence on God and Him alone and His Word. We acknowledge our complete and total dependence upon Him for everything we have. So here's the biblical principle. Whenever there is anything in my life that has become more important than God, or there is something that I am relying upon more than God, then perhaps it is time to abstain from using or engaging in that object or activity for a period of time in order to humble myself before God and acknowledge my reliance or dependence on Him. That could be food. That could be social media. You fill in the blank for you. What sometimes becomes more important than God, or something you are relying on more than God? That might be a good time to fast from that so you can humble yourself before the Lord and acknowledge your reliance and dependence upon Him. Second reason is repentance. Repentance. Jonah chapter 3. And Joel, the minor prophet, chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Repentance. Whenever God reveals sin in our lives and leads us to repent, as you often hear at our church, I'm so thankful you do, the reference to 2 Chronicles 7:14, which, by the way, is going to be my next sermon series, based on that verse entitled, Heal Our Land. You heard Wayne Watson sing it during the slideshow, Heal Our Land, coming from 2 Chronicles 7:14. Fasting is an appropriate expression of our repentance. For example, Listen to these words of God proclaimed by the prophet Joel. Chapter 2, verses 12 through 13 reads, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me." That's what repentance means. Do that 180 U-turn, go in this direction away from God, turn around, head back towards God. Joel says, return, the Lord says through Joel, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments, your clothing, but your hearts. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate. Amen is right. When we fast in conjunction with repentance, we acknowledge the seriousness of our sin and our great need for God's mercy and grace in our lives as he forgives us and enables us to change our lives and turn from our sin. I'm convinced that we would all be much more successful in overcoming those areas of sin in our lives if we would choose to fast in combination with our repentance. Third category would be mourning or grieving. Mourning or grieving. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. When King Saul and Jonathan, King David's best friend, were killed in battle, David and the people of Israel fasted. Fasting during times of mourning demonstrates our, again, dependence on God during difficult times, like the loss of a loved one or some calamity. And fasting is also appropriate as we mourn over our own sin. Mourning. And finally, prayer, but in particular, earnest prayer. 2 Samuel 12, verses 15 through 17, Esther 4, 16, and in the New Testament, Acts 9, verses 9 through 11. Earnest prayer. Almost every example of fasting in Scripture is accompanied by earnest prayer. Deep, sincere, heartfelt prayer. For example, when the child born to David and Bathsheba out of adultery became sick, David prayed for the child and accompanied his prayer with fasting. Again, that's 2 Samuel 12, 15 through 17. When Queen Esther prepared to go in and petition the king on behalf of her people, which could cost her her life, she prayed and fasted for 40 days. Excuse me, not for 40 days. Jesus did that. But Esther prayed and fasted and also called on her fellow Jews to do the same. Esther 4:16. And as I mentioned earlier, Jesus fasted for 40 days. Can you imagine that? What that would be like physically as well as spiritually? He fasted for 40 days while he engaged in prayer in order to prepare for his earthly ministry. And after he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, we find that Saul at that time, who's about to become Paul fasted while he prayed. Acts 9, 9 through 11. As I shared a couple weeks ago, church family, just like the level of our giving will directly impact what we budget for our next pastor, so can fasting impact our pastor search process. As we pray for our next pastor, and I invite you to join me in what the Lord's put in my heart, to give up one lunch a week instead of eating, spend that time praying. Dedicate that time to praying for our pastor search process. And I want to point you to our bulletin that has no bloopers in it. Thank you, Joanne. But have you noticed that line? Look in your bulletin today. Top of the right-hand side. Prayers. Pray for the pastor. God is preparing for ABC. And that God will prepare ABC for its next permanent pastor. It's a two-way street, folks. Often they only need to pray for our next pastor. God knows who it is. Pray that God will send him in his perfect timing. Amen. Let's do that. Let's pray for ourselves. Pray that we'll be the right church for the right pastor. Amen. That this pastor will come to ABC and say, you know what? Your carpet looks really smooth. Looks like you've been sweeping out some issues maybe that went under the carpet in the past. Get those issues resolved. Smooth out the carpet. Be ready. Be the right church for the next pastor that God has for us. I want to encourage us to consider fasting as a part of our earnest prayer as we relaunch our pastor search process. Do as the Lord leads. I share what he's put in my heart. Maybe it's something more or different for you, but at least I'll be giving up one lunch a week and devoting that time to praying for our pastor search process. Or how about on this July 4th weekend, if you will, fasting while we pray for revival and spiritual awakening in our country. To be fasting along with the prayers that we lift up to the Lord for our country. When we genuinely seek God in prayer, fasting can help sharpen our focus on God. But a word of caution is in order here. Please hear this, brothers and sisters. Fasting is not some kind of hunger strike that compels God to do our bidding. That's not what fasting is about. In Isaiah chapter 58, God addresses those who are using fasting as a means to get what they wanted. In this passage, God makes it very clear, Isaiah 58, that engaging in fasting in order to manipulate God into giving us what we want is completely unacceptable to him. Henry Blackaby, some of you went through the study Experiencing God, one of my favorites of all times. His wife Marilyn just went to be with the Lord this past year, but Henry's still with us. Henry Blackaby said it well, quote, "The purpose of fasting is not to get something from God, but flows out of an experience or encounter with God." Well said. We also see that there is no set pattern or structure to fasting in the Bible. It can range from a meal to a day up to 40 days. Some fasts are personal, private, but some can be corporate. And fasts were engaged by Jews and Gentiles alike. So as long as we remember that the purpose of fasting is to seek God, to intensify our focus on God, then any method or structure that accomplishes that purpose is pleasing to God. And what can we expect from fasting? Just a few thoughts here as we close. What can you expect from a time of fasting? Certainly a heightened awareness of God's presence, his will, and his ways. Probably some fresh new spiritual insights. Truly a fresh encounter with our living Lord. More than likely some renewed and strengthened faith. Believe it or not, you could be refreshed. Refreshed spiritually, mentally, and physically. For sure, a restored and strengthen relationship with God, and possibly answered prayer. Yes, it's true, folks. Biblical fasting is part of kingdom living. Jesus makes it very clear, not if, but when you fast. But the bottom line question is this: where is our hunger directed? Are we like the religious leaders who hungered? They were hungry, but they hungered for the admiration of men through their external actions that show that they would put on. Or are we truly citizens of the kingdom of heaven whose hunger was described by Jesus way back in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount? Remember when we read Matthew 5, 6, when we went through the Beatitudes one at a time? It's described by Jesus in verse 6, Matthew 5. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." This passage this morning is a call for all of us to honestly evaluate what we hunger for in our lives. Do we, like the hypocritical religious leaders, hunger for human admiration? Or do we honestly have a hunger for God Himself? What if hungering for God became as important to us as our hunger for a big, juicy steak on the 4th of July, or a hot fudge sundae after that barbecue? Or if you live in my world, a freshly baked chocolate chip cookie. What if we were to become as upset about missing an opportunity to develop our relationship with God as we were about missing our next meal? How's your appetite this morning? And specifically, how hungry are you for God this morning? Let's pray together. We are so grateful, Father, that we have heard you speak clearly through your word again this morning. And Father, I don't know how you've spoken to every heart in this auditorium, in this sanctuary, but there's no doubt in my mind that there's been a tailor-made message, a message customized for each of our hearts. And whatever fasting might look like, when it's done, why it's done, it's between each of us and you, Lord, as you speak to our hearts. But for sure, what we all have in common, Lord, is a hunger for you that only you can satisfy. That we would hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because as you said, Jesus, then we will be filled. We will be satisfied, eternally satisfied. So Lord, forgive us this morning if we have wandered, if we've gone different directions, looking for our next meal, so to speak. Maybe it is physically food itself, or maybe it's into social media. We're spending hours and hours surfing the internet. Whatever it was, though, it did not lead us to you. It took us far from you. Forgive us, Father, from when we have wandered. And we pray, Lord, that we would repent, turn around, make that U-turn 180 degrees and return to you. Because, Father, only you can fill us. Only you can satisfy our hungry appetite. We love you, Lord. Thank you for being the good, good Father that you are. And thank you that when we seek you, we find you, and you fill us like only you can. This is our prayer, Father. This is our heart's desire this morning. We pray in Jesus' most wonderful and magnificent name. And all of God's people said, Amen.